Ephesians chapter 4, wonderful verses, if you'll stand with me as we read these. Talking about the new man that we are in Christ, and we are new people. Because we are new people, we cannot live as we once lived. Verse 17, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the vanity or futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling," this doesn't describe our culture today, "who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness." Here's the two characteristics of this new man: righteousness or rightness, and holiness or wholeness. Father, bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Process of our move, I was unpacking some boxes a few weeks ago and came across some old pictures of Connie and I and our girls when we first came to Wayside in 1972. I don't know how many of you were there at that time? Two or three? Four. Okay. Shows you how times change and the church has changed. But the girls used to sing with us, and I was just amazed at our dress. One of the pictures was one of the first weddings I had down here, and I was in a leisure jacket with pants that really didn't match it all that well, and they were about 4 inches too short, and white bucks were on my feet. Now, if I would have worn that this morning, I was tempted because I still have that leisure jacket. Connie, I think, made it for me. You didn't make it for me. Well, anyway, I still have it, don't I? I think, in the closet. Anyway, forget about that. But it would have been unacceptable. You'd have been laughing at me if I would have been dressed like we dressed back in the early 70s. And you probably have pictures of yourselves, too. You know, when we become a part of God's family, there are just certain things that ought to characterize us. Our dress, inner dress, he's talking about inner dress now. It's got to be different. And you look down at verse 24, it consists of two things: righteousness, or probably better translated in our language today, rightness. In other words, being right. Right in our relationship with God, right in the inner man. It really is a heart issue. God's been working in my heart. God has been working in the hearts of many of our leadership. I think it's a new day. I think that what we're seeing here with all the scaffolding and so forth, it's the timing of all of this. God, I believe, is doing a new work, a spiritual work. And realizing that it's not head knowledge, not filling ourselves full of head knowledge, but heart knowledge, where it really does reach the heart and we become different. We become right. We have a sense of rightness about us. We're making choices that are right. We're living in a right relationship with God. That's what he means here by the term righteous. And then holiness, or better said, probably wholeness, meaning that we are now whole people. Before we met Christ, we were not a whole person. We were not complete because we had this God-sized vacuum within us that just simply could not be filled by anyone other than Christ himself. And so he changes all that. He brings us into the family, and then there's a process of learning how we should walk. And what we've got to get rid of, all the remnants of the old life, they just simply cannot remain as part of our walk. Now, when you were born into your family, or you remember as parents when your children were born into the family, they did not know how to walk. It was a process of time that maybe took 15, 18, 20, sometimes even longer than that, years to find out how we should walk as part of this family. And their walk was not conditional upon your love. They loved you, and that's why you're part of that family. And that love is what should motivate us to want to walk as our fathers and mothers want us to walk. And that's what God really is saying to us in this passage. Because of who we are, because of His incredible love for us, poured out on our behalf, here then is how we should walk as part of this new family. The walk of those apart from Christ. Let me just briefly mention what Paul says here. They are walking, notice in verse 17, in the futility of their mind. He's talking here about those who are apart from Christ. They walk in the futility of their mind. And the word futility perhaps is best translated as aimlessness. Teenagers, you look at the teenagers who do not know Christ. There's an aimlessness about their lives. There's a purposelessness that is there. There seems to be no ultimate point to life. That's what we're hearing on our televisions, news media. Life becomes pointless. And how tragic that the great majority of our secular universities today, the prevailing philosophy is that of humanism. And humanism has absolutely no answers to the great questions in life. For example, who am I? Well, why am I here? Where am I going? What is life all about? Humanism cannot answer those great questions. And yet the number one and number two best-selling books in universities, secular universities today, are two books written, one by Friedrich Nietzsche, I should say a collection of books by Friedrich Nietzsche, and then Michael Foucault. There are two humanists who do not have the answers to life's greatest questions, and yet they are the number one, the two bestsellers in our secular universities today. Nietzsche, for example, ended his life in a mental ward, and Foucault ended his life in misery and disgrace. Before dying of AIDS, he gave his disease to all of his lovers, so they too could experience new pleasures beyond sex. He wrote as a nihilist. An nihilist is one who believes there's no meaning or purpose in existence. He said, every trace of ourselves that is shaped by others must be destroyed. Did you hear that? Every trace of ourselves that is shaped by others must be destroyed. Whatever your parents build into you, and your ancestors, your grandparents, and so forth, that's got to be destroyed. We've got to come back, be stripped away, so that it all begins with us. Our political, cultural, and sexual identities, our notions of right and wrong, sanity and madness, even what is true and false, all of those things have to vanish. And that's one of the best-selling books, one of the best-selling authors in our secular universities. This is the philosophy that is behind so much of the sex industry today, the violence, the drugs. The New Living Translation renders this as those who are hopelessly confused. That says it pretty well, doesn't it? Or the Phillips Translation reads, do not live as they live, for they are blindfolded, they are living in a world of illusion. The best thinking of the world apart from Christ is really darkness. It's a state, it's a continuing condition of spiritual darkness. The cloud will not lift. It leads to such silliness as Shirley MacLaine standing out on a beach in Malibu, flinging her arms open to the cosmos, shouting, I am God, I am God, I am God. And as one author said, if she continues in such a state of darkness, she will stand before the God as He judges her, and she will say, oh God, oh God, oh God. Why is there such a discrepancy between our ideology and that of the world? Abortion is a case in point. Humanism is ultimately selfish. Julian Huxley, one of the founders of the prestigious American Humanist Association, past president of the British Humanist Association, defined humanism in these words. I use the word humanist to mean someone who believes that man is just as much a natural phenomena as an animal or a plant, that his body, mind, and soul were not supernaturally created, but are products of evolution, that he is not under the control or guidance of any supernatural beings or powers, but has to rely on himself. and his own powers. Therefore, they view the killing of innocent unborn children, or even the murder of preemies or children born with defects. They do not view that as evil. What is evil in their darkened minds is inhibiting the freedom of another to be able to express himself. And that's why as Christians we are most often characterized by the word intolerance. Because we stand for truth, and with humanism, absolute truth goes out the window. And of course, if you were to follow this to its extreme, their philosophy lived out to the fullest extent in a society, it is the death of a society, because that society ultimately leads to chaos. God is the one who holds it together. Life for the humanist and the hedonist is freedom to do as he wants. Carl Jung, let me bore you with one more quote here. A well-known Austrian psychiatrist and father of psychoanalysis wrote in a letter to E. Stanley Jones these words. He says, "Those psychiatrists who are not superficial," now follow that closely, "those psychiatrists who are not superficial have come to the conclusion that the vast neurotic misery of the world could be termed a neurosis of emptiness. Men cut themselves off from the root of their being, from God." Notice what the text says, alienated from God. They cut themselves off from God, the root of their being, and then life turns empty, inane, meaningless, without purpose. So when God goes, goal goes. When goal goes, meaning goes. When meaning goes, value goes, and life turns dead on our hands. And the end result is ignorance and hard hearts. Look at verse 18. We shout, why don't they get it? We say, how can abortionists perform a late-term abortion? How can they do it? Because their hearts have become hardened in the midst of such darkness. We say, why does our society not stand for the life of that innocent unborn children? Because their hearts have become hardened, enshrouded in that continuing state of spiritual darkness. Ever learning, as Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Their hearts become hardened, they become past feeling. And the Greek word for hardness is the word porosis. You in medical circles are aware of how many words come from the word porosis. It meant a stone that was harder than marble. It was used of a callus that was formed on a fractured bone that was reset. The callus formed is harder than the bone itself. And it finally came to mean the loss of all power, the loss of all feeling. And this explains how a doctor can do a late-term abortion, because he no longer has any feeling. His heart has become so hardened. This explains the Patricia Irelands of our country and National Organization of Women and other organizations like that. We listen to them and we say, how can you be so hard? But that's the answer. This explains how a young man and young woman can get caught up in the sex industry. This explains the Howard Sterns and young women coming in and undressing before the rest of the world. It doesn't matter who knows, doesn't matter what I do, because the heart has become hardened, and young women will display their naked bodies and allow themselves to be treated as cattle because they really have reached a point of being past feeling. And notice what the text says, they give themselves over to every work of lewdness and uncleanness with all kinds of greediness. They simply have an insatiable appetite for evil that cannot be satisfied, because ultimately, only God can satisfy the longings of the human heart. A new heart is what we need. Well, let me spend a few moments talking about the walk of those who are in Christ. And that includes, I would hope, the vast majority of us this morning. I would hope it would include all of us. But look in verses 20 through 24. But you have not so learned Christ. That's why we cannot walk as we once walked. We have not so learned Christ. If, notice, indeed you have heard him, you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Three words here. Learned, heard, and taught. All interesting verbs. They're all in the aorist tense, meaning it was a one-time past event in your life. You heard, you learned, and you were taught by Jesus. We would take that back to the moment we were born again. We had a group of people over Friday night to the house, and one of the questions I asked as we shared, and some new ones and some who had been there a while, was, when did you first come to know Christ, or when were you born again? And it's like lights came on at the moment you trust Christ. Lights come on. And you see a whole new world out there, a spiritual world that you never even knew existed before. And you were taught by Christ at that moment in your life. And so we go back, and that's what we have to constantly do. That's what Christ was calling the church at Ephesus to do in Revelation chapter 2, was come back to that first love, because they had left it. And probably for many of us, and even as a church, the Lord might say, you have left your first love. Now I'm calling you back to me. It is a matter of the heart. And just as the world can get a very hard, hardened heart, so likewise we as Christians, if we're not careful, our hearts can become hardened to the things of God. Sometimes we forget how it once was. Three old men were at the doctor for a memory test. The doctor said to the first old man, what's 1 plus 1? 274, he replied. The doctor said to the second man, it's your turn. What is 1 plus 1? Tuesday, replied the second old man. The doctor said to the third man, okay, your turn. What's 1 plus 1? 2, said the third man. The doctor said to the third man, okay, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm excited. Now, how did you get to that? He said, simple. I subtracted 274 from Tuesday. We can get terribly confused and forget how things once were. And what Paul is saying is Christ was your teacher, and he was the classroom, and he was the content that was being taught. And now you simply need to go back to him. Now, what is our response to all this? That's to put off all that deals with the former life. The way we once lived, how we once walked, caught up in all kinds of lewd activity for some of you that come from particularly that kind of a background. And God's called you to something higher. Pornography, guys, can never meet the needs of the human heart. You're looking in the wrong places. Tim LaHaye and David Nobles in their book Mind Siege say that the two greatest scourges in our country today are abortion and pornography. And I believe that if we're going to see an end to abortion, all kinds of evil in our country, then it's going to be because God's people realize they've got to be pure people. They've got to put off the old man and all the remnants of the old life. And only then is God going to give us victory. Don't pray for an end to abortion. If you're caught up in pornography, your prayers mean nothing. We want to see God work. As Peter said, it first begins with the house of God. Verse 22 is another way of stating that we must allow him to become our very life. He's like clothes. Clothes make us attractive. Clothes will protect us at times from the elements. And rightness and holiness or wholeness is something beautiful that God wants to do in our hearts. And this is what makes us attractive to one another. This is what makes us attractive to the world, because we are now right with him and we're right with one another. And we are now whole people, where before we had a whole spiritual side of us that was missing. And we lived in a state of darkness and futility. How does this happen? By renewing of the mind. Look at verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. It's like taking off clothes, taking off old clothes, putting on new clothes. Only you're doing it inside, not outside. The Amplified Bible reads, and be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Or as Peterson translates it, the old way of living has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. The battle is within the mind. And not just the mind, but when the New Testament writers frequently use the word mind, they were referring to the heart. It's a mind and heart issue. It's a soulish issue. It is a spiritual issue. Craig Barnes is a pastor in Washington, D.C., and he tells about the time when he was a child and his father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had both died of a drug overdose. They cared for him as their own son. It was difficult for Roger to adjust to this drug-free environment. And several times a day, he would say to his parents, or he would hear his parents say, "No, Roger, you don't behave in that way in our family. That is not how we live. You don't have to scream. You don't have to hurt people. You don't have to throw temper tantrums. You don't have to have your own way. That's not how we live in a family." Now, Craig Barnes asked the question. He said, did Roger have to change to be a part of the family? And the answer is no. But he must change now because he is part of a family. And he says, in time he did change because he discovered how much his new father loved him. It was tough for him to change. He had to work at being changed, but he was motivated by his father's love. He didn't have to change in order to be a part of the family, but he changed because he was part of a family. And this is especially true in the area of adoption. The older the child you get, the more change has to take place when they become a part of that family. For some of you, the older you were before you met Christ, came into God's family, the more change has to take place in your life. But God wants to do that, and the first way He does that is by setting our hearts straight with Him. He loves us. And it's this incredible love for us, as we begin to understand that, that becomes the motivating factor so that God is more interested in what we are rather than what we do. Because what we do is a reflection of what we are. Jesus said it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And all of these evils come from out of the heart. So if the heart is right, then all of these other things are just going to sort of break away and they're going to shed off when we get our hearts right with Him. Let me ask you some questions this morning. I have them in your sermon notes, but are you beginning to understand how much Christ loves you? What are the things in your life that you could maybe even write down here in answer to this question that need to be put off? You know, God's been dealing with you about those issues. And you've refused to this point to put it off, put it away. You're still caught up in it. You're miserable. Your life has no spiritual power. What do you need to put on? What is there that God is saying you ought to put on this morning in your life? Is Christ becoming your very life so that you're drawing from Him moment by moment, His life and His love, receiving that and allowing His love and His life to change you? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me will bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you except you abide in me. Let's bow together in prayer. Perhaps there's never been that moment in your life when you have trusted Jesus Christ. And it's faith that saves us, but prayer can often be a reflection of that faith. My dad came to know Christ. He could never point back to a time when he prayed that he received Christ. But he knew there was a time when the lights came on, and all at once he began to see things differently, and he saw Christ in a new way. And saw His death on the cross as a death for his own sin, for my dad's sin. And this morning, I just want you to know that whatever you've done, whatever your past is, no matter how long the trail is, no matter how many records of wrong might be there in your own eyes, the moment that you trust Christ and see Him as the one who died to cover your sins, at that moment God takes your sin away as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember it no longer. That's His word. You've got His word on it. He will take them and He will cast them into the deepest sea, and they'll never come back to the surface again. They're done, finished. It may be an abortion. It might be extreme promiscuity. Maybe unfaithfulness to your spouse. It might be a whole host of things. It may be pornography. Put it off. Realize at the moment that you ask, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all sin. You have His word on it. That's what He will do. If you've never trusted Christ, you'd like to pray with someone this morning, we would invite you to come. You might even just get up right now where you are and come down to the front. We'll have one of our elders or pastors come and stand with you or kneel with you. You say, I don't want to wait any longer. Now's my time. Now's my day. You come. And again, I would say, if you need prayer this morning, old wounds have been opened that haven't been closed yet. Maybe even what I've said this morning has brought you no comfort. You're still seeking the relief that only He can give. You come. Father, we praise You in these moments for Your great love for us. And it's because You love us so much that You will not allow us to remain as we once were. You accept us just as we are, but You will not allow us to remain as we are, because You're moving us upward, onward, to become more like Jesus. Continue that process in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God, been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. And just like to encourage you, if you are visiting this morning, go through these doors to your left, and there will be a hospitality committee that'll want to receive you there. God bless you. Thank you for coming, and continue throughout the course of this week, and even every day until Roe versus Wade is overturned, to pray for the sparing of the lives of these unborn children. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been did not say it earlier this morning, but if you're having trouble finding parking places, go to the shuttle bus lot. We park over there every week. We like it. If you haven't tried it, do it. It's right next to the GPM building here at the end, and over here at the Central Park Mall. And you're going to find that all the frustration and the danger of having your car towed will be gone. So you can just be free. So God bless you and have a great week.